Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. If you're using a pew Bible, you will find this on page 1598, chapter 5. Reading verses 16, 17, and 18. Listen now to the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so today we look at these three verses. Actually, we're going to look at each one over the next three sermons, each verse in order, in turn, under the general title, Looking to God Always, as Paul and his company exhort the Thessalonians to look to God in everything. Paul and his company exhort the Thessalonians to look to God in everything. Now, perhaps some of y'all remember The Adventures of Tom Sawyer by Mark Twain. And in that novel by Mark Twain, there were boys who earned tickets toward a prize based on how many scripture verses they had memorized. Now, although Twain does not specifically refer to 1 Thessalonians 5, one could well imagine that this would have been a favorite spot from which those boys would select those verses. Because after all, these are really short verses. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. But if you're going to memorize, right, then you're a boy, you're a 13-year-old boy or whatever, you might very well decide that these would be good verses to pick. Now these verses then form pithy exhortations. You know, they're small, but they carry a punch to the church at Thessalonica. Though small, they do pack a punch like an atomic fireball candy, or perhaps Red Hots, or maybe Takis jalapeno crisp. You just never know. But you can have, children, you can have something that's small that packs a punch. And that's what these verses are. But notice with me the appropriateness of these verses. Why are they so appropriate? Well, the context, broadly speaking, was that of the second coming of Christ. That was the context, that Jesus is coming back. And you see, it is in light eternity that the believer rejoices. It's in light of eternity. It's in light of that final day when Jesus comes back that the believer is able to rejoice. Furthermore, the believer prays without ceasing until Christ returns. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And he prays, the believer prays, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And at the end of history, we will more perfectly see the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us, so that we will be able to see the full tapestry, if you will. You know, many times this life is kind of like someone, have you ever seen someone do crocheting or, you know, it's on a pattern and you're only seeing the back side of it, and you turn it over, you say, oh, now I see the full picture, right? And that's what history and eternity are like. That's the contrast there. And so because of that, we are able to live a life of thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, more immediately, besides the second coming of Christ that we've already been looking at, more immediately, then, we have a series of exhortations. Over the last several weeks, we looked at the rule by the elders. Verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So we have the exhortation with regard to the rule, the church rulers, the elders, the presbyters, but also in terms of mutual duties towards one another. Verses 14 and 15. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both to yourselves and for all. So we have those exhortations, you see, that are more or less on the same plane, the horizontal plane. But now we come towards the end of 1 Thessalonians 5 to exhortations in terms of our relationship with God, our duties toward God, our relationship with God in a very direct way. And of course, starting with the idea, rejoice always. Now, it's entirely appropriate for the apostle and the other missionaries to remind the believers in Thessalonica of these truths. It was a reminder to the people there in that major metropolitan area of 200,000 people, that port city, that commercial city of Thessalonica. It was a reminder of transcendent reality, of that which goes beyond us, of that which transcends us, that which is over us. So that so many times in this life, we have a sense of, well, this is all there is. It's just this world, right? But by having these exhortations to us, it's a reminder that God exists. It's a reminder that Jesus is real and Jesus is in heaven and he is ruling from heaven. Now, also, it is not only a reminder of transcendent reality, but it is a call to joy in a world where there is little joy. It's a call to joy in a world where there is little joy. We'll be talking about this later. But just look around us. I was talking with one of our parishioners the other day in terms of there's no humor anymore. Have you noticed this? I mean, just general, there's no fun anymore. But even deeper than that, there's very little joy. There are reasons for that. People are in a sense of despair, but it's because they are not thinking God's thoughts after him. It's because they are not submitting to Christ. And so it's a call to joy in a world where there is little joy. It is a call to prayer in a society where the gods were fickle and could not be relied upon. A call to prayer in a society where the gods, those up on Mount Olympus, 50 miles away, where the people could see them, supposedly where the Greek gods and goddesses lived, always overshadowing, that always is a reminder there in Thessalonica, off in the distance, 50 miles away, but those gods and goddesses were fickle. You couldn't rely upon them. But God is the true God is an unchanging God on whom we can rely. And so a call to prayer then in a society where the gods were fickle and could not be relied upon. It was a summons also to thanksgiving, even in the midst of great persecution. Remember, there were references earlier in 1 Thessalonians to the idea that the society wanted to was persecuting the Christians. And of course, we face that, my friends, in our own society today. Particularly the way the government is going that wants to squelch the church. That's what we're facing. We are facing very clearly the threat of persecution in our society. If certain legislation passes, we are going to be in serious trouble as the church. And so it's in light then of that persecution that in the midst of great persecution, that there was a summons to thanksgiving. And there was also a recognition that God's will is the determining factor. God's will is the determining factor, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, it's in that context now that we come to rejoicing as our first point in verse 16, rejoice always. Now, in the Old Testament, there are several basic words in terms of rejoicing. There are several basic words in terms of rejoicing. One term is gool, G-O-O-L, which means to spring about, to rejoice, or to be joyful. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 31, this word is used, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Isaiah 35, verse 1, the desert shall rejoice and blossom. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Psalm 13, verse 5, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 51, verse 8, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Another word is azal, A-Z-A-L. Azal, which means to rejoice or to exalt. Psalm 28, verse 7, therefore my heart greatly rejoices. Habakkuk 3:18, we read from Habakkuk 3, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy. Proverbs 11, verse 10, when it goes well, the city rejoices. And then there is the word ranan, R-A-N-A-N, which means to shout, to sing, to rejoice. It actually comes from, or is related at least, to the word Arnon, which is a mighty river in the Middle East. So you think of a river singing its way to the sea. That's sort of the picture you have with ranan. Psalm 20, verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation. 90, verse 15, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. 96, verse 12, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. 98, verse 4, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing. A fourth term is sous, S-O-O-S, which means to enjoy or rejoice. Psalm 19, verse 5, the son rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Isaiah 62, 5, the bride, as the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee as the bridegroom. Zephaniah 3, verse 17, he, that is the Lord, will rejoice over thee with joy. The most common term in the Old Testament is samach, S-A-M-A-C-H, samach, which means to shine, or rejoice, or joy, or be glad. And so this term, then, is kind of like a candle shining, if you will. And so you're in a dark place, and what do? You shine the light. You light the candle, and you've got the warmth, and you've got the light. Deuteronomy 16, verse 11, thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God. Psalm 106, verse 5, we sang from Psalm 106, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy salvation. Proverbs 13, 9, the light of the righteous rejoices. Verse 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Isaiah 25, 9, we'll rejoice in thy salvation. Proverbs 15, 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. And Jeremiah 31, 13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance. So those are the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? There are three words in the New Testament in the Greek. The first is analiaio, A-N-A-L-L-I-A-O, analiaio, which means to leap for joy and to exult. Luke 1, verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, Mary says, in terms of the Magnificat, in terms of her acknowledging the fact that she was going to be the mother of Jesus. My spirit has rejoiced, it's leaped for joy in God my Savior. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, rejoice with joy unspeakable. Second word is euphrino, E-U-P-H-R-A-I-N-O, which means to make glad or well-pleased. Acts 2, verse 26, quoting Psalm 16, therefore did my heart rejoice. It was glad. It was well-pleased. Romans 15, 10, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And Revelation 12, 12, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. And finally, the word Cairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, Cairo, which means to rejoice or be glad. And so we find this in a number of places. For example, Acts 8, verse 39, the Ethiopian eunuch, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philippians 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So what lessons then? What lessons can we learn? What lessons can we learn from our consideration of these five terms in the Old Testament, three terms in the New? Well, first of all, the first lesson we learn is that the biblical concept of rejoicing is a very rich one. It's very rich. It's multifaceted, like a diamond. You know, you see a diamond and you see the different angles on it. You see the light playing off of and through the diamond. It's not just, you know, a smooth surface there, is it? It's got all different cuts and facets to it. Or we could say it is multi-hued, multi-colored. So I want you to think about Crayola crayons for a minute. I want you to think about Crayola crayons. And you know, if I say, well, I want you, Destiny, or I want you, Aiden, I want you to draw a picture with yellow. Okay? So what are you going to do is, well, you might pick a goldenrod, or you might pick gold, which is a different hue, isn't it? Or you might pick a dark yellow, like an ochre color. There are all kinds of yellows that you can pick, aren't there? And they'd all be true. They'd all be yellow or red the same way. You've got crimson, you've got maroon, you've got almost an orange red, fire engine red, all kinds of colors that you can pick. Or if you're painting, the same thing. Okay? Well, that's the way it is with regard to the idea of rejoicing in Scripture. Think of a box of Crayola crayons and all different hues, all different colors, all different shades, if you will, but all of them conveying a wonderful truth about being called to rejoice. So that's number one. The biblical concept is very rich. Number two, the rejoicing speaking of here is in the Lord. The rejoicing spoken of here is in the Lord. You see, fleshly happiness lasts but for a moment. It is fleeting. But spiritual joy... spiritual joy lasts forever. Now, some of us may remember Garrison Keillor, who was on NPR radio, and his Prairie Home Companion that would come on a couple of hours on every Saturday night as he would give the word, the news from Lake Wobegon every week. And that show, Prairie Home Companion, advertised a fictional product called Mournful Oatmeal. He said it was Calvinism in a box. Now, my friends, that's the way the world thinks of us as Calvinists, that we are just sad people. We're mournful. We're all the time just, you know, somehow we have the idea that no one should have any fun. That's the way the world thinks of us. But that's not true. Spiritual joy does last, and because it lasts, because it's genuine, because it's foundational, we can have a sense of humor, we can laugh, have a good belly laugh, we can enjoy life, precisely because we know in whom our joy resides. And so the rejoicing spoken of here is in the Lord. And thirdly, my friends, this joy should pervade our lives. It should pervade our lives. Joy in the Holy Ghost is a blessing of salvation. It's one of the great blessings of salvation. Notice something very interesting. We're told here to rejoice always or rejoice evermore. Do you know we are not called upon to mourn evermore? We're to mourn our sin. But we are not, but the Bible never says, just be sad all the time. But it does say, rejoice always. And so that leads us then to this concept of evermore or always. So what does that mean? Well, it means in all circumstances. In all circumstances. It means in times of prosperity. In times of when we're doing well, when we have a great job, when we have all kinds of blessings in this life, in times of prosperity, we are to rejoice, to be sure. But even in times of adversity, when things are not going very well, notice the numerous times the Scripture tells us to rejoice in troublous times. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Rejoice, Jesus says, and be exceedingly glad. This is when people revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I believe the adult class was talking about Acts chapter 5, if I'm not mistaken. And in Acts 5, verse 41, we read, so they, the disciples, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In Romans 12, verse 12, Paul writes, rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation. Rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation. In 1 Peter 4, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And of course, we read from Habakkuk 3 today. And Habakkuk 3, the end of that, of course, it was originally a prayer from Habakkuk, although it was then put to music, as many of the Psalms originally were prayers, but then were used for the singing of praise. But you'll notice in Habakkuk chapter 3, here he's talking about all the things that are going wrong. And the judgment that is coming. And in verse 17, Habakkuk writes, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. So in other words, even though we may go through all kinds of desperate situations, terrible things in this life, God calls us to rejoice. Now the question is, why is that the case? I want to give you three reasons. I want to give you three reasons as to why that is the case. Number one, it is in light, the rejoicing is in light of the fact that adversity leads to godliness. Adversity leads to godliness. And so it's in light of the fact that because we go through difficult times, this is all in order to squeeze us and to knock off all the dross off of us. In other words, to make us more conformed to the image of Christ. And so even in adversity, we are to rejoice because adversity leads to godliness. Number two, it is in light of the fact that not only does adversity lead to godliness, but it also leads to glory. It leads to God's glory, and it leads to our own sanctification. And so we're to rejoice, therefore, when we go through difficult times, because God is trying to teach us something. And number three, why is this the case? Because our rejoicing, therefore, is in light of eternity. Because we are looking to the end, we're looking to the conclusion, and therefore we of all people as Christians are able to rejoice. And so we are to rejoice always in all circumstances, but therefore also in the world to come, when we will indeed be before our Savior. Well, two points of application. The first is this: rejoice in the salvation that God has brought you. Rejoice in the salvation that God has brought you. Rejoice in it. But then secondly, rejoice today because of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we sang just a few minutes ago from Psalm 40. I don't know if you caught those words from the 40th Psalm. The words are actually the words of Jesus. This is the perspective of Jesus, if you will, in Psalm 40. He says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears thou hast opened, burnt offering, sin offering thou didst not require. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I've not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great assembly. Can't you just hear Jesus rejoicing as he comes into this world, as he rejoices before his Father? And therefore, we rejoice because of Jesus having rejoiced. But my friends, we rejoice because Jesus suffered and was sad and was mournful. Remember, that's the context there in Psalm 40. Jesus is talking about his own crucifixion. He's talking about the fact that he delights to do the will of God, which means what? It means going to the cross. That's what it means. So even in the midst of that horrible contemplation of going to the cross, Jesus nevertheless is able to rejoice. And what's interesting here as well is we rejoice because Jesus suffered and was sad and was mournful, and indeed because he does the reverse of what James 5:13 tells us. In James 5:13, he writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs." You know what's interesting about that? I mean, that's the way that we work through our depression, isn't it? That's the way we work through it. We pray, "Oh God, have mercy." We pray that God would have mercy upon us and would give us joy. And then with tears perhaps running down the cheeks, we get up from the prayer and we sing praise to God. But you know what Jesus did on the night in which he was betrayed? He sang psalms. And then he went to the garden and he prayed great drops of tears and blood. He reversed it. Why did he reverse it? Because he had to. And he had to in order that we could rejoice. So we rejoice because Jesus suffered and was sad and was mournful. Indeed, that he was that after he himself had sung praise to God at the Last Supper. And then he goes out and suffers grievously in the garden. But that gives us the basis, because then he went to the cross. That gives us the basis for us to be able to rejoice, because Jesus did precisely the reverse. And so therefore, Paul and his companions tell us today, rejoice always. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And our Father, we pray that we might be given the grace to love thee and to rejoice evermore. Lord, those who would love thee and who would rejoice in light of eternity and in light of the sacrifice that Jesus has provided for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.